Our reading this morning is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 15 this morning, and that's on page 319 of the Church Bibles. But before George comes and reads for us, I just want to give a little bit of the background and a bit of an introduction to all that is going to happen and what is happening in this chapter and what's happened since we last met. Almost all of us will have had the experience of family breakdown to one degree or another, of times when family relationships are strained towards breaking point and perhaps beyond breaking point. There's conflict, there's division, there's bitterness, and all the rest. And this is nothing new. And if you want to see a dysfunctional family and one where there is breakdown, then King David in the Old Testament is a great example of a family that was messed up. We probably would describe it as stuff was going on. And we're going to see some of that in our reading as Absalom, one of David's sons, leads a coup against him. Now, last time, if you were here, was it 2 weeks ago? Last time when we were thinking about David, we were reflecting on the events of his taking off Bathsheba and of Uriah, having Uriah put to death by putting on the front line. And so we're reflecting on adultery and murder and lying and deceit and all the rest. And we ended our time that day reflecting on the fact that David, despite his failure, was forgiven by God. He knew what it was to be made clean. He knew what it was to have a right spirit renewed in him. But that didn't mean that everything then in his life went on as normal, as if it didn't happen. And if you read the chapters after chapter that we read the last time, you will see that the son that was born would die. But also David is told in chapter 12, I think it is, he's told these words that the sword will never depart your house. And that is because of what he has done. There would be repercussions for his family life, for his life as king. Yes, he is forgiven, but there are still consequences. And we see some of these consequences in the chapters then that follow. And there's a rather sordid story. David's life is full of sordid stories. And this is another one. One of his sons, Amnon, falls in love with one of David's daughters. David had multiple wives. And this daughter was the daughter of one wife. And Amnon was the daughter of another. And Amnon falls in love with Tamar. And he rapes her. And this is then followed by another son, Absalom, who was the maternal brother of Tamar. Absalom kills him in revenge. Takes matters into his own hands. And David's a bit of a bystander in all of this. He's the king, yes, but he fails to deal with the situation with justice. And it seems it seems that some of his authority is gone. Who was he to do anything? Who was he to intervene in this situation when he had done what he had done? The decisions that he had made, the decision to have different wives, the decisions he'd made around Bathsheba and Uriah had consequences. And it's also seen in the events of chapter 15 as Absalom leads a coup against him. And George is going to come and read for us from chapter 15.
In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that they receive justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All his men marched past him along with all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going? Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be." David said to Ittai, "Go ahead, march on, So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the wilderness. And from verse 30, but David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. May God add his blessing of this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Who is the best looking guy in church this morning? Have a good look around. Best looking guy, we will get your answers later on, just to save embarrassing everyone, because obviously it's me. If Absalom was here, then there would have been no doubt about your answer. Because in chapter 14, we are told a bit about Absalom. And one of the things that we're told about him is that he was highly praised for his handsome appearance. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. And he also had great hair. He had great hair. And once a year, he would have his hair cut. And there was a thing about how his hair was great and was heavy. So they would cut his hair and they would weigh it, and it would weigh just over 2 kilograms. I don't know if that's a lot for hair or not, because I've never done it and I don't have that much. Some of you have less. He was a man of great appearance. He was a good-looking guy with wonderful hair. And it seems that he knew that he was a good-looking guy. And it seems that it kind of went to his head. And at the beginning of our chapter that George has read for us, we are told that he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he gets himself a chariot. He says, right, I'm going to get up. He gets up one morning and goes, right, I'm going to get a chariot. Why does he get a chariot? And then he gets some men to walk in front of the chariot. And so wherever he went, he would go with his chariots and with these men. And what was he doing? Well, he was, that's the kind of thing that a king has, isn't it? Someone important. But then also he began standing near the city gate. And these were the days where if there was a dispute or if there was something that needed a ruling on, then people would, they would get justice ultimately from the king. That was part of the king's role. And you would go to the gate and someone would, that would all be dealt with there. But what he does is that he stands nearby and he seeks out the people who are gathering there, who are seeking justice. And he just happens to be there. And he would say to them, yeah, well, your case sounds like a really good case. And yeah, justice should really be done. Wouldn't it be great if justice could be done quicker? And I could do that. Wouldn't it be great if I was a judge? If only I had that position, then I would get your stuff sorted. And what he's doing there is that He's got his chariot. He's looking important, but and what he's doing with this thing, this is that he's creating a feeling of discontent. And then he says, I'm the answer to that discontent that I've just created. Make me a ruler. Give me that position. And you might say that that kind of thing happens today in our political lives today. But as well as that, he makes himself a man of the people. When people come down to bow before him, we're told that he kissed them. And in all of these things, he was a good-looking political operator. He knows what he's doing. He's working the crowd. He's creating discontent that he'll be the answer to. And he's putting himself up as, yeah, look at me. I'm not just a good-looking guy, and I am a good-looking guy, but I could be your judge. But really what he's saying is, I could be your king. He's looking for power. He's looking for status. And he manipulates the situation in order to gain that and in order to gain influence over others. He steals the hearts of the people of Israel. And I suppose we can perhaps see ourselves a little bit in Absalom. Do we sometimes try and manipulate others for our own ends? Are we sometimes people who seek influence and who seek power and seek ways of trying to gain it for ourselves? Manipulating circumstances, manipulating people. Day by day, year by year, Absalom steals the hearts of the people of Israel. And then we read on of how once he had stolen the hearts of the people, that he swoops for power. He asks David, can I go to Hebron? Hebron. What happened in Hebron? Well, Hebron is the place where David was crowned. And Absalom says, I want to go to Hebron to fulfill a vow that I made to the Lord. We're not told if that was true or whether it was a lie. But Absalom had another reason for going. Now, David, what's David's response to the question? Yeah, can I go to Hebron? And David says, go in peace. Did David know what Absalom was planning? Did he have any kind of suspicions that there was something amiss? He must have heard what Absalom was doing at the city gate all these years, of how he is stealing the hearts of the people. Did David think, there's a bit of insecurity here? I'm not quite sure what my son is about to do. We're not told. All we're told is that David says to him, go in peace. Shalom. And as far as we know, these were the last words that he was to speak to him. Go in peace. And before we know it, David and his supporters are on their way out of Jerusalem. Absalom's created a coup. And before there is violence, David decides we need to leave. We need to leave Jerusalem. There are some people who stand by him. There's Ittai the Hittite. Ittai the Hittite, he was a foreigner. We would, today, the press would call him an immigrant. He's just come into he's just become part of the people of Israel. And David says to him, you can go back to Jerusalem. You've only been here a day. Why come with me in all the turmoil? You don't need to get involved in this. But Ittai the Hittite says, basically, wherever you go, I will go. A faithful friend in his hour of need. But as well as people who stood by him, there were those who didn't stand by him. Ahithophel, he was one of David's counselors. So presumably someone that David knew quite well. And he betrayed them. So he was betrayed by those who were close to him. And Jesus would know what that was like. For he too was betrayed by those who knew him. But as well as those people who betrayed him and those who stood by him, one of the overwhelming things, a thing that is repeated, is that there is weeping. Towards the end of our reading, we got that this morning. Verse 23, the whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. And then in verse 30, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Here is the king. He's barefoot. He's got his head covered, symbolizing mourning. He's homeless. And he's weeping. And the people around him are weeping. Years later, centuries later, Jesus would also be on the Mount of Olives. And he too would weep as he came in on Palm Sunday. And he weeps because the people were going to reject him and his kingdom. And here David weeps because his own son has rejected him. It was a crisis in his authority as king. It was a crisis in his family life. And it was, at least in part, a crisis that came about from actions in the past. Seeds of the crisis were sown in all that had happened with Bathsheba and all that had followed. How does David cope in the crisis? How does he cope in the rejection and with the uncertainty and the homelessness? Well, he weeps. He also makes decisions. He leaves Jerusalem. He makes plans. Plans that actually would lead to him returning to Jerusalem. But underneath it all, he has a dependence on God. Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David. And it's a psalm that we're told was written when these events were happening. So what does Psalm 3 say? Well, this is what Psalm 3 says. This is David speaking as these events are happening. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. For the Lord, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Yeah, there are many people who are against him, including his own family. Yes, he's made mistakes in the past, but the Lord, he says, was a shield around him. The Lord is the one who hears his call, who hears his cry for help. The Lord is the one who's able to deliver him from his enemies. He says, I don't need to fear, for he is with me. I lie down and sleep. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. When he goes to bed at night, with all that has gone on and all that is going on, he says, I sleep. Because he knows his God is with him. He knows that God is his shield. There are the tears. There's a lot of tears. And we shouldn't overlook the tears because they're real. But together with the tears and the heartache and the pain, there's this leaning on God. There's stuff going on that I don't understand. How could my son do this to me? There's this leaning on God, the one who will sustain me, and the sustaining power of God. And the idea that God has a plan for him, and that his God could deliver him. And if you read on, you'll read on to find out that he does regain the throne. He does return to Jerusalem. What's all this got to do with us today? Well, maybe this morning you can relate to David and his words. How many are my foes, you're saying? How many rise up against me? I've got troubles. Things are going wrong. We perhaps made mistakes, and maybe those that we thought were our friends have let us down. We know what it is to have friends who have betrayed us or just basically ghosted us and disappeared when we needed them most. And we perhaps wonder, can it get any worse? It's not easy, and there are no answers, and there's plenty of tears. You know all about tears, perhaps. And maybe you lie awake at night. And maybe you're beginning to question God. Can God really be depended upon? Is it true that in Jesus I can have peace? Really? Is it true that Christ is the light of the world, then that he has overcome the darkness? I've got a lot of darkness in my life at the moment. Is it true, really, that he's with me through this Holy Spirit? I don't feel him with me. We have a God, and this is what David found. We have a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who we can have confidence in. We have a God who will hear our cry and will be our shield. We have a God who in Jesus knows what it is to be let down by friends. We have a God who in Jesus knows what it is to shed tears, and he weeps with us. But we also have a God in Jesus who has conquered death and who has overcome darkness, and who promises never to leave us or to forsake us, and who has promised to sustain us with his power and with his presence, and he's promised to be our shield and our deliverer. And he says to us, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me with your tears and with your weariness and your sleeplessness. And I'll give you rest. In a few moments, we'll sing together these words. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore? The rock of Christ. So come this morning with your tears, with your anxiety, with your troubles, with your darkness. Come to him, the one who can give you rest. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning with the realities of our lives, our worries, our brokenness, our conflicts, the burdens that we carry that others don't see. Like David, we often find ourselves surrounded by troubles, let down by others, and even aware of our own failures. Yet we thank you that you are a God who hears the cry of your people. Be our shield around us, our strength when we are weak, and the one who lifts our heads when we are bowed down. When we feel overwhelmed, give us the grace to trust you. When we are weary and cannot see a way forward, help us to rest in your sustaining power. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.